Good morning. Oh, lovely to see you all. I love it when I can actually see you. Are you all right? Oh, you're a lovely looking bunch. You really are. So we have the privilege to, can I just say, what an amazing worship band we have. Can we just thank them? Do you know, there are so many things going on behind the scenes all the time, from car park to preparing all the stuff for the service. So just encourage, say thank you. Just if you're available and you want to be on a serving team, get involved, because there's something incredibly precious about the mission of local church. So we're going to carry on looking at the series today, More Than a Song, that's all about worship and our heart of worship. So as ever, Dr. John Andrews was great last week, wasn't he? You know, we're very honoured to have him as part of our teaching team. And he really opened up the whole exegesis, as the posh word is. Don't worry, I'll not be using that many posh words, because it's me. And as he looked at John 4, that's one of my favourite chapters, where Jesus goes out of his way to meet the Samaritan woman, an outcast in her own society, to bring about some profound questions that affect us today and our heart for worship. And so she asked Jesus, okay, Samaritans, they worship on the mountains. You Jews, you worship in temples. So what's right? How do we worship God? And Jesus said this, true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. Now, I've been pondering on this. I've been wrestling with it. I've been looking up Greek and Hebrew and this, that, and the other. But when you read it out, true worshippers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It can just ruminate around your mind a little bit. What is it to worship our Father God in spirit, with the Holy Spirit that we have present with us now, and in the truth of understanding who he is, who we are, and that connection, that beautiful connection that is the exchange that worship is. So one of the things that I've just been really thinking over this week that Dr. John said, and he finished off, and there was this phrase that I've really been thinking, how can we unpack that more today? So he said that worship is not a place, but posture is what worship is. So posture, if your posture is right, then the worship that you are in is the very essence of worship. The posture of worship. These are words, we don't ban them around normally in everyday conversation, do we? So it's quite good to just stop and to think over some of these phrases and words and Bible verses that maybe aren't just tripping off the tongue as easy as our normal English language and all the everyday conversations, because it does translate then into who we are and the very essence of worship being about the posture of worship. So I've been thinking about that. Now, when we come together in corporate worship, because I honestly don't think, you know, so many times we underestimate the power of coming together. You know, it's so easy in our culture, isn't it? Stay at home, relax. Do I really need to be at church? Do I really need to be with other Christians? So many other things going on. And that's all part of what our culture is telling us. But there is something about God putting us together in his church that means it's very important. That coming together, to gather in corporate worship, to lift each other up, whether we have to stand with that voice of faith or whether we're completely overwhelmed by life and we just need to hear and listen. There was one point this morning when I just stopped singing and was listening to the voices around, just raising up the praises of Jesus. And you know what? It does your heart good. It does your heart good to be with other Christians and to worship our incredible God. So very often we have these five acts of worship that are all about us coming together. It's singing. Ta-da! Any of you that have heard me leading the odd song, like "We Wish You Merry Christmas" or "Happy Birthday"? Well, no, I am not on the worship team for a reason. But how incredibly honoured and privileged are we to have such gifted people that will use their time and skills and preparation. Lots of behind the stage work. But do you know what? If we are relying on them leading us in worship, then all we'll be thinking about was, well, didn't like what they were wearing. Don't like that song. Bit dark today. You know, all the things that we then get distracted with. And what Anna opened up with has been the very essence of my heart about how much preparation do we put into coming to the church service, to our corporate gatherings. You know, our brothers and sisters in Christ that are in persecuted countries, like, how easy is it for them to be able to just rock up at church and be able to come into a place where we can worship so freely. And we've all had that time, haven't we? And I'm sure every single one of us with hand on heart will say, God, forgive me for the apathy that I show sometimes in coming to worship you, to support my brothers and sisters, to lift each other's arms up. Oh God, forgive me when other people are literally cannot even safely enter into praise, worship, prayer with their fellow Christians because they know it could mean death. Oh God, I take it so lightly, this incredible gift that is much deeper our faith than it being a nice social club. Church, this is a training ground. This is where we are called together, to be together, soldier to soldier, to be able to lift each other up, to stand, to have each other's backs, to be able to raise our hallelujahs and say, God, you have got this, and we stand together in faith and in boldness to walk forward. Isn't it? Yeah. This is what our local church is for. God help us. In Isaiah 29, it says this: these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Oh, God. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are merely human rules. Wow. Do you know, this verse must be so important because it is repeated again in Matthew 15. So some things we can say that was the old covenant, but actually it's also in the new covenant that Jesus is challenging us. Oh God, forgive us when we just have fake words, but it's not deep within our hearts. Do you know, one of the things that is nothing like God pointing out stuff when you just stop and get time alone in preparation for coming together. God, show me my heart. Show me the words that are coming out my mouth. Are they for building up? Are they for encouraging? Are they for blessing? Are they for supporting my fellow soldiers in Christ? Are we coming together to, in corporate worship, to lift up Jesus? And in that preparation, before we come together corporately, how much thought are we giving to our giving? That's all part of our worship. Have we actually thought about what we're giving financially? Have we let God examine the desires of our heart? Have we come together and thought in our groups, whether it's life groups or church services like this, when we come and take communion, are we genuinely stopping to think of that sacrifice that Jesus has made for us, that has brought us that incredible freedom that we can walk into his presence daily with him, not just here in this building. Bricks and mortar, it's where you are. The posture of worship, the preparation of us coming together. But this morning, the one thing I want us to think about is to take away the power of corporate worship, of us being together and standing together as church, that this should be the safest, most holy place to come and know that all the things of the earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace because we lift each other's arms. When we can, it's okay because the people around us are lifting up the name of Jesus. So I have a very deep theological video that I'm going to show you that will give you some pointers as to how we can really be more Julie. Let's just watch this video. Didn't expect that, did you? So what was missed slightly at the beginning there was they were on this lovely aeroplane flight and the turbulence started to get quite intense and everyone around was getting really fearful of the chaos. Things were falling out of the lockers. There was all this turbulence. Their whole worlds were being shaken and they were really fearful of the plane going down. And then Julie, in boldness and with courage, goes, okay, that's enough. Boldly takes control of the situation and with a rousing getting to know you, which, funnily enough, isn't even a Sound of Music song. Did you notice that? It's the King and I. A little bit of information for you there. But actually, also quite interesting, because it is about our King and I. See what I did there? That is such a cute link. But in that, much as it makes me smile, that video, and I have watched it a few times and just thought, oh, it's a bit silly to show on a Sunday morning. But the reality is that our world, us, people in our world, there is constant fear and chaos and uncertainty. And is the plane going down? Is there life or death situations? Is there a huge amount of anxiety and fear and gripping tight onto what on earth is going on in life? And I've spoken before about the importance of us not just reflecting back the fear and the chaos in the world around us, but actually understanding the light of Jesus that is in us, that he is the light of the world, that he is the one that doesn't say just reflect back the fear and chaos, don't get caught up with it, but when we come together, there is something about lifting our voices, physically being in one place and understanding that actually there's a physicality about worship as well. There is something about standing together and lifting our voices. Because I don't know if you're the same as me, but when I'm having a tough time, I love to isolate myself. I love to hide away. I don't want to say anything. I don't want to speak to anyone. I just want to curl up in a ball and feel sorry for myself and feel overwhelmed. And yet there is something about that sacrifice of praise when we come together to seek God to do a miracle that is beyond what we can yet see in front of us. The whole beautiful verse of what faith is. We're certain and we are sure of what we hope for, but we might not yet see it. And so as we raise our voices in song with expectation, as we stand together and support each other around, there's an incredible beauty of understanding the very breath in our lungs is our life. Life breathed spirit that God has given us for today. He will always give us enough for today. Tomorrow's got enough worries of its own. So let us focus on today. Acts 17 says this: the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in temples built by human hands. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else God did. This is so we could seek him. We could reach out to him and we will find him. For in him we live, we move, we have our being. In him, he gives us breath. In him, we live. When we reach out to seek him, we find him. Do you know, more than ever, we're having people walk in church, both here and at Horwich. The other day, young lady that's just been diagnosed with cancer in incredible fear, not particularly of any faith, but she turned up at our Horwich doorstep because she'd heard that we pray. And she just went, I'm scared. She was incredibly fearful. She's only in her 20s. She just needed someone to stand and pray with her and believe that there is a bigger picture, that there is hope, there is a future, that God has plans for her. In here today, maybe you've come to just be able to seek God and find him afresh again. You know, we're not looking at other people doing all the worshipping for us and us just sitting and riding on it. But there are times when we are so overwhelmed that we need to be standing up, being the voice of worship and praise. We need our posture to be so prepared before we come that we are expecting the miraculous. To know that we have that living hope that is Jesus. And all sorts of chains break through worship. All sorts of chains just literally crumble around because we understand and remember in that posture who we are worshiping. Not the issues and the distractions and the things going on, but we know again that we have met with Jesus, our living God. I'm going to ask the band to come back because I want us to have time just to be able to lift our voices and put into practice. But as they prepare, just look at this slide on the screen. I just want us to take a moment to remember the beauty of why we can worship so freely. So this is a photo of the temple that's in Jerusalem that we see right through the Bible, the historical place of how people would worship. The very outer area there, very outside the outskirts, that's where we would be, on the outside. Because as Gentiles, as people that were seen as unclean, we weren't even allowed in the temple. We would have been stuck in the very remits of places. Even with faith, we wouldn't have been allowed to go through to any place that was seen as more holy. Once you crossed through the inside wall, that's called the Soreg. There is a middle partition wall that separated all the unclean and animals and all the things that were quite filthy. Anything was forbidden to go through. And then you come to the outer courts, these open places that you can see are the women's courts. This is where they had market stalls. And we've seen in the Bible how Jesus cleansed out these places in different places in the gospel, where people could sell the sacrificial animals or they could come to exchange money. And there was a lot of breaking of the rules or not being as holy as it should have been or people looking out for their own interests. Church, I just want to challenge us. Do we get stuck in the outer court? We've kind of grasped the fact that what Jesus did for us means that we can now as Gentiles come into the holy temple. But do we get stuck in the laws and the religion and the things of like, oh, is that right? Oh, no. And actually become quite self-absorbed with what can I get out of it for me? The moneylenders, you know, they had a role. They had a specific role which was going to be right. It was about bringing sacrifices to God. The people who sold the animals, it was okay. But there was so much mess and distinction and human nature that got in there that Jesus, in righteous anger, had to clear out the temple. Do you know, in John 2, it says it at the beginning of the gospel. In Matthew, it's at 21. Very often, we have this debate, was this a one-time thing that Jesus did to clean out the temple? Or was it on different occasions? Because one was written and recorded at the beginning of his ministry and the other towards the end of his ministry. Maybe there's a challenge to us there that we need to continually keep clearing out our temple, our heart, this place where we worship God. We want this to be the holy place where people can come and meet with Jesus, not be distracted by what the moneylenders are doing in the outer courts. That's us. Church, that's us. We don't want to be a barrier to people coming closer and closer to our living God. God help us. The inner court, there was silence where the priests offered the sacrifices and they burnt the offerings and they blessed and gave it to the Jewish men that had come forward. Very select few. And then the building in the middle, you can see that's called the Holy Place. Inside the Holy Place was a separate room called the Holy of Holies. And when the Jews had been in the wilderness and they had to carry the Ark of the Covenant, that they contained the presence of God. They built in Solomon's time, the Holy of Holies as a place to keep the presence of God. The power and the presence of God was so strong that only once a year, the highest priest by himself could enter into there to give sacrifices on behalf of the whole of Israel to forgive them of their sins. The presence of God was so strong that he had to have a rope tied around his ankle so that if he dropped dead in God's presence, they could pull him out because nobody else was prepared enough all year round to be able to go into that presence. The veil, the curtain that separated this Holy of Holies, 60 foot high, 30 feet wide, about 6 inches deep. It took 300 priests to just hang it. So incredibly intense and thick to separate the holy presence of God in the Holy of Holies because it was too much for people to come into that presence without being particularly purified and the sacrifices done. And yet, as we know, on Good Friday, as Jesus hung on that cross and shouted out, "It is finished," the ultimate sacrifice for each one of us, that veil was torn, the earth shook, and the presence of God was no more separated for just one person, a holy priest, that could enter for everybody else's sins. It was that nothing can separate us from the love and the presence and the power of our holy, mighty God. Hebrews 10, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, opened for us through that curtain. Hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. We are not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but we will spur each other on. We will encourage each other. We will lift each other's arms and we will praise God together and see the miracles that we are yet waiting for. So church, will you stand with me now as we go into a time of worship? God, forgive us when we have not cleared out that outer core. God, help us now, reveal to us again, Lord, what we need to purify our hearts, to prepare ourselves for this incredible gift of worship that you have brought us. May our posture be right before you. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are praising you. What joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord. When they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs. The autumn rains will cover you with blessings. You will go from strength to strength. O God, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. In Jesus' name, God, we thank you, Lord. God, we thank you that God, that Holy of Holies has been opened for us to approach. In Jesus' name.